I call your attention to the words found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is vain. I've chosen this particular verse as our text because it is the focal point of Paul's argument here. You know, Paul is one of the great presenters of logic and argument in the Bible. And he sets out an argument here which is meant to demolish the fortress of our expectations with regards to the immovable and unconquerable nature of death in this world. And that as it's rooted in the victory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins with both a general and a negative argument. And sometimes I think that's a bit off-putting for those of us of modern sensibilities. And we kind of wonder why he does that. And I want to set that out for you this morning because of its great importance. Indeed, I would like to come to you in the context of what is happening now throughout the Western world. This is not Eastern Orthodox Easter. I served in the East as a missionary. And there, of course, this is not Easter. It isn't Resurrection Sunday. But here it is, among those who celebrate a Christian calendar, so-called, in which through the year they sort of march out the life of Christ. But we are Presbyterians. We are Puritans. We are Covenanters. And we don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ once a year. It's too important to celebrate once a year. And it's the importance of the resurrection, the vital, essential, necessary importance of the resurrection that Paul is arguing in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is that which I want to press upon you this morning, the absolute and necessary, the essential importance of the resurrection for you in your daily life, in your joy, in your sense of well-being, in your service of God. And you can only have that, as important as this is, you can only have it if you pursue it in the way God has ordered your days to find it and lay hold of it. Because Jesus is alive. I've had the joy of saying that on almost every continent of the world. Jesus is alive. That's been my testimony. Jesus is alive. And we are answerable to him. But because he's alive, so many things are wonderfully true. And it is that we want to press home today and the way that it becomes ours. The importance of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot, must not be neglected to an holy day once a year, because what happens when we do that is it becomes a mere religious commemoration devoid of doctrine and teaching, just a vague acknowledgement through ambiguous, at best, celebrations. I hope none of you are here on a sugar high from your Easter candy. Oh, did I say that out loud? We need to understand and embrace the doctrine that establishes and undergirds all the rest of gospel truth. And that's the reality in the doctrine of the resurrection. It's the doctrine that identifies the source of all power to embrace, experience, and live the Christian life that's been secured for us by the cross. The cross is the central truth of the Word of God, apart from which there is no salvation. It is the character of the Christian life in this age. But the cross does not come to us apart from the power, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as from the right hand of God. He that is alive today presses all that the cross has gotten for us in and through our lives. And the doctrine that explains and integrates into all the rest of Christian teaching the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be ours every first day of the week. It's so important that the thing that God established in the joy and delight of creation when he declared, this is very good, and he celebrated it on a special day and insisted that forevermore, men, when they would wake up, when they would go to bed on Friday night, when they would wake up on Saturday morning, they would say, my Creator, my God, I live and move and breathe and have my being in Yahweh God. That's reality. See? Has now been changed. That day was changed. It's still 1 in 7 we're called to acknowledge our Creator. But the new creation, the day of resurrection, the establishment of life and the victory that brings the redeemed home to the Father. First day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And now everything has changed. And there is a new creation. And it's been rooted in a man. And he is established at the right hand of God. And he's coming again to make all things new. And today from heaven, he speaks. He's a witness. And he calls all men everywhere to repentance and faith in him that he might bring them as their high priest to their heavenly Father. The day of forgiveness, the day of grace and mercy and reconciliation, the day of salvation has come. Paul says today is the day of salvation. And this is it. And Jesus in his life has established that and gotten for us all the gifts and graces that belong to salvation. He secured them by the cross, and then out of his life, he gives them to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead, is the Lord's Day. It's actually titled just like the Lord's Supper. What's the Lord's Supper? That's the supper that belongs to Jesus. He instituted it. What's the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is the day that belongs to Jesus. Just like Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, claims the sixth day for his as a day of celebration, of creation, a day of rest and worship, a holy convocation to the Lord. So the Lord's Day is the day now that the Lord claims it is his day, and it is to be set aside as the Christian Sabbath. We don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ today in a special way. No holy mass up here, no extra benefits. And the reason is because it's so important that God wants you to experience his coming to you, meeting with you in public worship, declaring to you his living word, applying it by the Holy Spirit from heaven, and having your experience of renewal, so that from that day you go out through the week to live it in the new strength that you've gotten in Jesus. Tomorrow's Monday. Oh, you reminded me. Yes. Tomorrow is Monday. And with all that Monday through, well, at least Friday, but perhaps Saturday brings, how will we face those days, the challenges, the temptations, the difficulties, the sorrows? In what strength? You see, we're gathered here that we might receive from him who ever lives his word, his spirit, so that we are directed to how we are to live on Monday, so that today we can rest in him and be refreshed. And then tomorrow, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the guidance of the word, as the Spirit illumines our minds and Jesus takes us as the living good shepherd, leads us through our week. Is that how you live your week? Is that how you live your Sabbath days? How important these things are. And so Paul argues the importance of the resurrection. And what he says in these words, both in the general argument and in the negative argument, you see, he begins. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised here in 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, that's because when Paul preaches about Jesus, Acts 17 is a good example. Everything was going pretty well until he got to the resurrection of the dead. He talked about Jesus being the man attested by God as the judge of all. And we know that's true because God raised him from the dead. That was it. Don't listen anymore. They mocked. Why? Well, you've probably been to probably you haven't been to almost as many funerals as I have. But you've been to a lot of them. And none of those people have ever come back. That's our experience. When our loved ones are gone, they're gone. And we feel it keenly. And all of the rest of mankind with us. And as we experience the all-pervasive witness of death, that there is something terribly wrong, death teaches us that it is final. The last enemy seems, in our experience, to be unconquerable. And so the notion of resurrection as a reality that has taken place is excluded from our thinking. And it constantly undermines our thinking about salvation, even as believers. There are always things that Satan uses to undermine us. And so he starts with the general. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, he approaches it this way because Jesus' resurrection is inseparable in some sense from any event of resurrection that's going to take place that is generally true. He approaches the whole question in general because the resurrection of Jesus is not portrayed as a unique event or a freak event, something that's the exception that proves the rule, which some philosophers will actually say, okay, maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but that doesn't mean we will. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus sets a precedent And generally, we recognize if it has happened, it can happen in this world. And it is most likely to be repeated. But because the present experience of this is the dead and buried, no one rises, we say, well, this could not have happened. And the resurrection of Jesus is denied because resurrection in general is denied. But it is a real event. And it's a real event that God has established as a beginning. Paul calls it the first fruits of those who rise. But it's put in the negative. Our verse is put in the negative. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Because to state the negative is also to include the positive. It's a way of arguing that starts with the hardest thing to be addressed. And so that being struck down, all the rest follows. And so by contrast, when we understand that the entirety of the gospel is at stake, if, in fact, Christ has not been raised, then what is the case? Our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. These two things, the whole gospel as it's been announced, and then everything in which you've trusted, all your faith and trust and hope, sense of well-being, all your life in Christ, these things are empty, useless, fruitless. It's a ruse, and you're a dupe because Christ is not raised. And so Jesus isn't the Son of God. There is no general resurrection of the dead. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no such thing as being right with God. To be absent from the body is to go to hell, because there is an oblivion. God is. And we must give answer for every deed done in the body. So Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in the Lord have perished. They've all gone to hell. And then Jesus' death was meaningless. No satisfaction was made. And there was nothing established by which then we can say to one, God is on our side. God is appeased. God may be our friend. All is lost. So that's the importance of the resurrection. What is the importance of the resurrection? It establishes this. You are forgiven. You are accepted as righteous in God's sight. You are going to be dealt with by God from heaven, a living Savior who mediates between you and God the Father, presents you as holy and righteous in his sight, and ever lives to intercede for you. You have an advocate at the right hand in glory. And God sent the Holy Spirit into your heart and life so that your faith is not a ruse. You see, this is one of the great important things from the Reformation, was the proclamation of faith that wasn't a subjective fiction, but an endowment, a gift of God by the Holy Spirit from a Savior who sends the gift of faith to you. Why am I believing? Why am I convicted of my sin? Why do I want to serve my Savior? Because God has dealt in mercy with my soul. And you see, if Christ is risen from the dead, Paul says, and he is risen from the dead, then our witness isn't false, it's true. We saw him. He speaks from a band of men who saw Jesus eat fish, who handled, who heard, who saw. He's alive. And who testified. We saw him crucified, and we saw him risen from the dead. We saw him ascend into heaven, and we experienced him pouring out the Holy Spirit. He's alive. And he's become, Paul says, because the negatives are unfounded and are unthinkable and negate everything of the gospel. You see how important it is to maintain what is in fact true and undergirds everything else. If it can all be removed if Jesus is not raised, then it is all established because he is risen. Did you understand that? Because it can all be removed if he is not risen. Then if he is risen, it is all established. And now, he who is appointed judge of all, you must seek his face. He lives. He's been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And just as Adam brought in death, the second and the final Adam has brought in life. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by virtue of the resurrection from the dead. God accepted the sacrifice and he showed it by raising the Son. He is satisfied with the atonement. The cross has purchased redemption. And the evidence ever is before us for our justification. He who died for our sins is raised for our justification. There he is, alive. And you are no longer in your sins. If you have believed in Jesus, you don't come to God day in and day out as an angry judge that needs to be reappeased. You come to a loving heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son, that when you believe in him, you're not going to perish, but you have been endowed with everlasting life from on high. Faith is a gift. You have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You belong to God, and he loves you. And as a heavenly Father, he embraces you for Jesus' sake. And all the love that he's had for you from all eternity is unleashed through the living Savior's mediation and all the gifts and graces that belong to your salvation. Can I resist temptation? Jesus purchased it for you. Can I live a new life in Christ? Jesus purchased your sanctification. Can I grow in wisdom and understanding and be illumined by the Holy Spirit? Can I know and understand God and live with him in this world? Jesus purchased that for you. And he lives to see that you receive it. He's the executor of all the blessings. He lives and he reigns at the right hand of God. And all of practical Christianity flows from this. We're not considering this morning something that we want to turn over our minds as an intellectual curiosity. It's what you need to know so that you can live. You're dying, people, and you need to know what will save me from this body of death. What will save me so that I can remain faithful to my Savior? What will save me and bring me joy and life in the midst of a world of sorrow, misery, death, war, pestilence, and the most unbelievable perversion all around us? What will save us from this? You see, practical Christianity needs to apply to something. It's for this reason when the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 19 and 20. I'll start in verse 18. He prays that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. They may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The same power by which the Father raised Christ from the dead, the same power by which in that unconquerable self and spirit Jesus rises from the dead, that same power is at work in you to give you a new heart and a new mind, so that you no longer look at your sin as acceptable. You no longer look in this world in the same way any longer. But now you believe in him. Where did that faith come from? The resurrection power of God at work in you. This is practical Christianity, rooted in the cross, empowered by the life power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, transmitted by his executive living power through the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And every Sabbath day, at the head of your week, facing sin, temptation, trials, disease, brokenness, marital difficulties, doubts, anxieties, opposition, persecution, and whatever else, the joys of getting the job done. You know, even in the advances in life, there are dangers. How do we deal with all of this? Well, on Sunday, the first day of the week, 52. How important is this to you? Is this really important? The Apostle Paul says, without the resurrection of Christ, you have nothing. It's the most important thing ever. And God has said, it's this important. You can't dare to forget it for even a week. You can't live without it for even a week. Do you believe it? I'll check on tonight, see if you're here. Do you believe it? I'll check next week. Is it so important? You know why it isn't important? Because we forget we're going to die. We forget that every least little sin is against a holy God and is of worth infinite punishment. Why is there a hell? Because there's an infinite God who is offended by the least little sin, and the person offended is what measures the justice due to the offense. If you offend against an infinite person of infinite worth, then your sin is to be infinitely punished, and you are a finite person, and therefore you must always suffer forever the wrath and curse of God due to you for the least little sin. You must oppose sin in its every seed, in its every germination, in its every flower. A universal opposition. How can we do that? Doesn't that sound exhausting? Sounds fanatical. We live in the world of the Steelers. What's fanatical? Oughtn't we to be fanatical for God and his holiness? But what's at stake is your life, people, your life lived here, and your life everlasting. And it's that loss, that forgetting, that makes us not feel the urgency. Very soon now, you're going to see God. Are you prepared to see God? Tomorrow he wants you to live for him. Are you prepared to live with and for God? This is the day. Jesus is risen from the dead, the Lord's day, every Sabbath day. You vowed when you joined the church, in the covenant of communicant membership, you would keep the Sabbath day. Elders, you need to lead in this. Deacons, you need to be an example. Husbands, you need to lead your family here. If the family won't come, you show up. That's the order of things. I'm not telling you anything but what the Bible commands. And what's at stake is life. Life. And we have it in the life of Jesus risen from the dead. We are the last that are left celebrating life. Isn't that important? We live in a culture of death. They celebrate all the perversions that lead to death. They celebrate death as an answer to progress. That's what evolution is. Die off the weak, and something better will develop. Never mind, that's genetically impossible. It's genetically impossible. You can only remove from the sentence in DNA. You don't add to the syntax and the grammar. Death. Millions of babies put to death. We celebrate today, and people join us around the country. Some haven't been in church all year. But today, they've gone to church for some reason. Something vague about life. But we explain that life painfully in detail every week so that you can know life and have life. Where's the urgency? It's important, isn't it? It's important. And I felt as pastor this morning, I needed to come on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ generally in our culture. Because we celebrate it every week. And talk about how important these things are. How important it is. How important the resurrection is as a reality. How important it is as a doctrine. And how important it is, as God has actually structured our lives, to follow in a pattern that begins with investing ourselves in the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the head of every week and ordering all the rest of the week so we get there to start all over again, not in exhaustion, but in the exhilaration of a hope that cannot be extinguished and will not fail. In the power of an unending life that is a life-giving spirit. In the power of the indwelling spirit by which we know and commune with Jesus Christ and walk with God through the next 6 days. Oh, dear friend, how important. How important these things. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make these things important to us. And that that which is unimportant, and there is so much in our lives which is unimportant, that we might be able to somehow, by your convicting spirit, Lord Jesus, we might have the strength to turn away from so much that is unimportant and make sure we embrace and invest ourselves in all that is the most important. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.